Okay, let's make a start. We've got quite a lot to get through, as we always do. But what I'd like to do with you today, Be'ezrat Hashem, is get us in the mood a little bit for Tzom Gedalia and look at some of the halakhic and hashkafic implications of the day, which I found personally fascinating reading it up and learning it up, and hopefully you will agree. If I could remind you to turn off your phones, please. And so that we don't have musical interludes. And also I'd like to thank the sponsors for 2022 who have sponsored all the shirim for the year, Le'ilu Nishmois, Barana Bas Bendit, and Zelig Ben Kalman. As ever, we are very grateful for that sponsorship. So what I'd like to do really is look in a broad purview at some of the halachic origins of Tzom Gedalia and some of the hashkafic underpinnings as to why it's here in the middle of the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. Now, for many people, myself included, it's not entirely unwelcome to not eat for a day after 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. It's certainly not an unpopular tarnis in terms of the not eating, but that doesn't get to the bottom of really anywhere close to what's really going on here. We're not just fasting because we've overdone it for the last 2 days. There is a really strong ikroni, central hashkafic underpinning to the idea. So let's start with number one. Unusually, I brought you a quote from Rav Eliezer Melamed, which is a modern-day posek, as people know Rav Melamed from Har Bracha and his Pnini Halacha. And he says something fascinating in his analysis of Tzom Gedalia. He says here, "K'shetiknu hanaviim achachurban beit hamikdash harishon arba tzomot." When the four fasts of Tzom Gedalia, Asara B'Tevis, Sheva Asa B'Tamuz, and Tisha B'Av were first instituted by the Nevi'im. These are very early, ancient fasts after the first temple was destroyed. Tiknu otam kedugmat tzom hayom kippurim. Tzom yom kippurim. They created the fasts according to the dugma, according to the model of Yom Kippur. And this is actually very important because k'shekein b'derek klal tiknu chachamim et tik takano seyem. Excuse me. Kedugmat mashin itztavu b'Torah. We have a principle in halacha that the rabbanon ke'ein doraisa tiknum. They always structured rabbinic gezeiras or takanas along the same paradigms as the Torah mitzvahs. So, for example, there's a Torah mitzvah to bench when you eat a gezeiras of food, a bread, whatever. Actually, that's not true. I take that back. Because that's itself a rabbinic mitzvah. There's a Torah mitzvah to take trumas and maestras from certain amounts of food. So when there's a rabbinic mitzvah of trumas and maestras, they model it the same way. There's a Torah mitzvah of to be mechanech for mitzvahs doraisa, to children, give them chinuch. So what about mitzvahs derabbanon? The same paradigms. Whatever we have is a mitzvah doraisa. When there's a mitzvah derabbanon version of it, they keep the same rubric for that mitzvah. So too, when there's an idea of a rabbinic fast, like today, so it should be like Yom Kippur. We don't just change the rules when we make rabbinic versions of Torah mitzvahs. We keep the Torah rubric. And therefore, and therefore, since Yom Kippur is a whole day, starts the night before, so these fasts today should start really the night before. Tzom Gedalia Asara B'Tevis should be a whole 24-hour fast. And just like there are five types of restrictions and afflictions, if you want to call them that, on the other fast, on Yom Kippur rather. Achila v'shtia, number one, we don't eat and drink. Rechitza, we don't wash. Sicha, we don't anoint or smear creams. Nilas a sandal, wear shoes. Tashmish amitza, marital relations. Kach tiknu gam b'tzomes ala churban. So too, all the four fasts have all of those restrictions. They're a full day, and they're all five inuyim. And that is exactly what they did during the time of the Babylonian exile. We'll see Zechariah soon. They kept all the fasts exactly like Yom Kippur. And when the Oli Bavel came up to build a second temple, then the fasts were cancelled. And they turned into days of Simcha. But that's interesting because they seem to be back again. So now that they're back again after the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, so shouldn't they be exactly like Yom Kippur again? And we find that for Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av, we fast from the night before and we have all the same restrictions as Yom Kippur. But we don't find that for the other fasts, and we'll have to ask why not. But that's an interesting starting point, that when they introduced these fasts, they were introduced in a system of Ka'en Doraita. In Lomdus, this is actually very interesting. Sometimes the Meforashim take this principle so seriously that when they see a rabbinic mitzvah with a strange structure, they say, well, there must be out there a Torah mitzvah with that structure, which we didn't realize. Let's go and find out where it is. Rav Herschel Schechter in Ikveh Hatzon talks about this in different ways, and therefore you can kind of retrofit, work out the structure of Torah mitzvahs from the unusual structure of rabbinic mitzvahs. They take this principle so centrally. But the question is, what happened to us? Why are we not fasting from last night? Why are we not, there's no restriction on wearing leather shoes and anointing, etc. Where did all that come from? So here we have to look at number two. It's tempting when giving shiurim on the Arba Tzomos to just quote the pasuk that everybody quotes, Tzoma Chamishi, Tzoma Shivi'i, etc., etc., but you need context. And the pesukim in Zechariah, in Perik Zayin and Perik Chet, come in a context. Zechariah is living at the very end of the 70 years. He's saying, enough already. We're ready to go back to Eretz Israel. There was only a 70-year Churban, which was a decree. We see that in Yirmiyahu. We see that in Daniel. So too, Zechariah is saying, come on, we're ready to get back again. And Taka, they went back. And this is now, we pick it up, number two, in the beginning of Perek Zayin. Vayihi b'shnat arba ledar yavesh ha-melech. So we're already in the Persian kings. Koresh has been and gone. He's given them the right to go back to rebuild. We're now in the fourth year of Daryavesh. So on the fourth of the Chodesh HaTishi, which is Kislev, the ninth month, Zechariah got this nevuah. Veishlach Beitel, Sar Etzer, Vereged Melech, Va'anashav. And then these two people, Betel, Sar Etzer, and Reged Melech, sent a Shaila to Zechariah, Lechot et Pnei Hashem. They wanted to, Lechalot et Pnei Hashem, they wanted to get favor in God's eyes, and they asked a Shaila to Zechariah. Lemor lekoenim asher leveis Hashem tzvakot. Go and ask the Kohenim, Vela Nevi'im, and ask the Nevi'im, Lemor, this is the Shaila we have now. Ha'evke b'chodesh ha'chamishi ha'hinazer, should we weep and practice abstinence and restrict ourselves in the Chodesh HaChamishi? Which fast is that? Chodesh HaChamishi? Tisha B'Av. That's Av. Okay? Should we fast Nisan Iyar Tammuz Av? Okay, Nisan Iyar, Sivan Tammuz Av. Five. Yes. Okay, very good. So in the Chodesh HaChamishi, should we restrict ourselves and fast in the way that we have been all of these years in Bavel? Zechariah says, this is what God told me to respond to them. And this is fascinating. Say to the people, and this is what you have to instruct people to answer. When you fasted all these years in Babel, did you fast for me? You're doing this as a favor to God? Now, interestingly, he slips in there, not just the fast of the Chamishi, but the fast of the Shivi'i. Now why? Why does he introduce there Tzom Gedalia? That's today. And if he's introducing Tzom Gedalia, why does Zechariah not mention the others? Asara B'Tevet and Sheva Asa B'Tammuz. But he says, when you fasted on Tisha B'Av, when you fasted on Tzom Gedalia, all these 70 years, Hatzom Tzom Tuni Ma'ani, did you do it for me? V'tikitochlu v'kitishtu, when you eat and you drink and you feast. You're drinking, you're eating. You're not eating and drinking for me. Meaning you think you're fasting because I want you to fast, says God. You don't remember what happened, what I told the Dvarim Rishonim, the Nevi'im Rishonim, Yirmiyahu, early on, Yishai Yirmiyahu. Interesting, Nevi'im Rishonim. We see an expression in the Nevi'im to Nevi'im Rishonim here, okay, which is not the way he's talking about Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, etc. We usually call them, and Yishai, we usually call them Nevi'im Achronim, but to Zechariah, they're the Nevi'im Rishonim. B'yosh Yerushalayim Yoshevet V'Shaleva. When Yerushalayim was at peace and inhabited, and with cities and all around it, v'hanegev v'hashvela yoshev. And Jews were living in the Negev. Jews were living in Bet Shemesh, in the Shvela. And this is what Yirmiyahu told them. V'hi dvar Hashem azachari leimor, ko amar Hashem tzavakot leimor, mishpat emet shafotu. This is what you have to do. This is what they told you. You have to be honest in judgment. V'chesed v'rachamim asu. And everybody has to do chesed. Ish et achiv. Everyone to their brother must do chesed. Va'almana v'yasam v'ger va'ani al tashoku, and don't oppress the poor, those who don't have money and don't have power. V'ras ish achiv al tachshavu b'levavchem, and don't think evil things in your minds against other people. V'yamanu l'hakshiv, but you didn't pay any attention when Yirmiyahu said this. V'yitnu kasiv sareris, you just turned your back on it. V'aznein hechvidu mishmoa, you didn't want to listen to it. V'libam samu shamir, and you made your hearts hard like stone. You didn't pay any attention. And look on what happened. This terrible churban happened as a result of your arrogance and insolence. And just like I called out through the Yirmiyahu and you didn't listen, so now when you call out, I'm not going to listen either. It's you've caused this. Amar Hashem Tzevakot. And I will scatter them. The land will be abandoned. After them, there'll be nobody there. Nobody will even go through it. And Eretz Chemda, beautiful land, settled and populated and popular and prosperous, will be turned to desolation. Says Zechariah. Okay, you're asking me again. We're building the second temple now. Do we still have to fast? So Zechariah says to them, what kind of a question is that? Why are you fasting? You're fasting because all of these things that you did, mostly Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, in the first temple, we told you that you can't behave this way, or it's all going to go wrong. So now you're asking me, do you have to fast? The answer to the question is, well, have you changed? If you've changed, then great. But if you haven't changed, then what changed? And of course you have to fast. So he says, then he gives a more positive nivo, which I've skipped out, and then he goes to Ches. This is what you have to do. Dabru emes ish el riehu. Everybody has to speak truthfully with other Jews, with other people. Emes u'mishpat shalom. Okay, you have to have honest dealings in court. Shiftu b'sharechem. You have to judge in your courts. The ish et rat riehu al tachshavu b'levavchem, and don't think badly of other people in your minds. Ushvuat sheker al te'avu, and don't swear falsely in court when you're lying in order to convict people who don't deserve it. Ki et kol eile asher saneti nom Hashem, because that's what I don't want you to do. I don't care whether you fast or you don't fast. The main thing is you have to treat people properly. You have to have a bein adam lechaveru and do tshuva on that properly. And then Zechariah says, and this is what God is telling me, if you're able to do that, koma Hashem tzevakot, tzoma revi'i, v'tzoma chamishi, v'tzoma shivi'i, v'tzoma asiri, yihia lebeit Yehuda, lesason ulesimcha. These fasts are going to be joyous occasions, ulemoadim tovim, they're going to be yamim tovim, but v'ha'emet v'hashalom ehavu, on condition that you are able to love peace and love truth, that's when they're going to be chagim. Now, that's a very interesting prophecy. And again, I think it's important to bring it in context of what are they asking and why are they asking it. They think, oh no, we're back in Israel, everything's fine again. No, we're building a Beis HaMikdash. It's interesting. It's parallel to our times is fascinating. We have a yeshuv, Baruch Hashem, and many Jews here, but we're not building a Beis HaMikdash. They were building a Beis HaMikdash, but they didn't yet have a yeshuv. Most of the Jews were still in Babel, and they had no economic success, but they were building the Beis HaMikdash. So at what point do you turn around and say, well, it's okay, it's all good now, we're back again? The answer is, when you fix the societal problems, that's when you can say, it doesn't matter if you're building a Beis HaMikdash, even if you have a Beis HaMikdash, if you've not fixed those problems, Zechariah is absolutely clear, then that's not going to change anything.
But does that mean that today, if we were able to fix all of our societal problems without a Beis HaMikdash?
We'll get to that right now. Very good. Do we really need a Beis HaMikdash for that? So let's have a look at some of the halakhic angles, and then we'll focus on some Gedalia specifically. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, we've looked at this before in the past, but this picks up on Zechariah that we just read. Number three. Kari lehum lehutzam. So Zechariah called these a tzom, the tzomach revi, the tzomach hamishi, that's Sheva Azar B'Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, Tzom Gedalia. So he called them tzomot. He called them fast. The Kari lehum sasan v'simcha. But then he calls them sasan v'simcha. Make your mind up. Are they fasts or are they yamim tovim? Amar Rav Papa, so Rav Papa says there are three different modes that they can work in. Hachikama, this is what he's saying. Bizman sheyesh shalom. If there is shalom. Now, that's your question. What's shalom? So the Rashba says, Sheyisrael shruyim al admatam, that the Jews are now settled back in their land. Well, that doesn't sound like we do need a Beis HaMikdash. Rashi, which I didn't bring you here, says in one place it sounds like you do need a Beis HaMikdash, and in another place he says that the Jews have shlita over Eretz Yisrael. So some of Forshim want to say, well, that's the same thing. Meaning, until you have a Beis HaMikdash, you can't tell me that you really have shlita in Eretz Yisrael. Meaning, you take where we are right now. We have a state and we have shlita in Eretz Yisrael, but we can't lift a finger on Har HaBayis without the world going crazy. Is that called a state of shalom? Okay, you can make your own conclusions on that. So then, if that's the case, if there's shalom, you l'sason l'simcha. Yesh shmad. Now, shmad's very extreme. Shmad is persecution, destruction, pogroms, etc. If Jews are being slaughtered, some, then these obviously are tzomot. And the implication is what we had in Bavel in those 70 years was equivalent to shmad. Ein shmad ve'ein shalom, but that's not how Golus works for most of the time. Most of the time there's no shmad, and there's no shalom. It's not full ge'ula, but it's certainly not the depths of a persecution. So then you have a choice. Rotsu mitanim. If you want to fast on these extra fasts, then you fast. Rotsu ein mitanim, but if you don't want to fast, you don't have to fast. That's most of the Mefarshim understand that's what the rotsu means. The Ritva actually says, no, you have to fast, but you can choose whether you take on the extra inuyim, whether you decide not to shower and not to wear shoes, etc. But most Rishonim understand it's an optional fast. If that's the case, Tisha B'Av Nami, does that apply to Tisha B'Av as well? You can choose whether you fast. No, says the Gemara, Amar Rav Papa. Rav Papa says Tisha B'Av is an exception. Sha'ani Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is different. Because so many terrible things happened on Tisha B'Av, and it represents those things, then whatever state you're living in, or at least if you're living in this middle state of Ein Shalom, the Ein Shmad, Tisha B'Av is in full force. An interesting question is, what if you're living in a state of mamash shalom? Is Tisha B'Av still in force? Did they keep Tisha B'Av in the Second Temple period? So that's a debate. If you look in the Rambam briefly here, the Perusha Rambam, the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah says that talks about the different months that you have to send. They sent out shlichim to make sure that people have the dates clear. So they sent out for the month of Av, for Tisha B'Av. But it doesn't say that they sent out for the other fasts, the other months. They didn't send out in Tammuz, so you know when Vasa B'Tammuz. So the Rambam says, Ubebayit Sheni lo hayim mitanim lo asiri b'tevet v'lo shiva asa b'tammuz. In the Second Temple, they didn't fast on the 10th of Tevet, and they didn't fast on the 17th of Tammuz. Ela haroitzi yit'ana o shelo yit'ana. It was up to you, like we said in the Gemara. If you wanted to, you could. This was called a state of in-between. The Rambam says the second Beis HaMikdash is the in-between state. It's not full shalom. Ulefikach loy hayo yotzin al tevet va'al tamuz. And therefore people didn't go out, the shlichim didn't go out to tell about the months in tevet and tamuz. The hayo mitan in Tisha B'Av, but of course they kept Tisha B'Av. Even though they in principle had a choice, they didn't have a choice of Tisha B'Av. They had to keep Tisha B'Av. So the Rambam says they fasted Tisha B'Av in full all through the Second Temple period. Why? Because he says the Second Temple period, even though they had a Beis HaMikdash, was not really Shalom. At the beginning they were under the Persians, and then they were under the Greeks, and the Chashmonaim, okay. The Chashmonaim looked good for a short time, but then went horribly wrong very quickly.
Question. During the
Chashmonaim
time, did they
cancel Tisha B'Av during Chashmonaim time, according to the Rambam sheet? It's a very interesting question. So it's quite a high bar, Shalom. Even the Second Temple period was not Shalom. But if you picked up a nuance, he said, in the Second Temple period, they only fasted Tisha B'Av. They didn't fast the 10th of Tevis and the 17th of Tammuz. What about Tzom Gedalia? Why didn't he mention Tzom Gedalia? Now, you could turn around and say that the Rambam's talking about when they sent out Shlichim for the months. And Tzom Gedalia is irrelevant, because they anyway sent out in Tishrei, because they needed to fix Sukkot. So you could say that that's not relevant here. Although, remember, we did just see that Zechariah equated, to some degree, Tzom Gedalia and Tisha B'Av. Remember when Zechariah said to them, they said, do we have to fast like we always fasted on Tisha B'Av? And he says, well, we fasted on Tisha B'Av and Tzom Gedalia over the last 70 years. So maybe Tzom Gedalia is even more serious on a certain level, maybe, than the other fasts. Okay, so that's really the halachic angle. The Rosh brings down that who decides in this in-between time. The Beis Din decides, the community decides, and the Ritva says the Beis Din decides. The Rambam seems to indicate that actually in our days we've taken on all of these four fasts, of obviously including Tisha B'Av, which was anyway an obligation, but we've taken them on. If you go over to page 3, the Magid Mishnah says that it's implied in the Rambam. The Rambam talks about if they fall on Shabbos, we push them off till Sunday, and this is how we fast. And he doesn't say, if you're one of these people that fasts, then this is what you do. He says, no, we fast. And the Magid Mishnah says, you can pick up from there, the Achshav Nahagu Hakol. Everybody now is the Minag, Kimosha Kasev Rabbeinu, like the Rambam seems to say here, the Harihein Chova Al Kol Yisrael Ad Shibaneh Beit HaMikdash. Until we get a new Beit HaMikdash, they'll be compulsory. Interestingly. Okay, fine. What's the Shulchan Aruch? So the Shulchan Aruch says exactly that. Number 7. Hakol chayavim lehitanot arbat soimus alalu. Everybody has to fast lemaisa on these fasts. Va'asa lifrots geder. Why does he put this? Pirates geder. You're breaking through a fence if you don't. That sounds like it has a rubric of minhag. Meaning it's not a chiyuv on a strict rabbinic level, but it is a minhag that everyone has taken on as if it is a chiyuv, and therefore you can't break from the community. The Ramah brings down mihu ubaros, women who are pregnant, mainly kods, and women who are nursing, shemitzdaros harbe, who will have great problems if they don't eat and drink, ein lahitanos, they shouldn't fast. V'afilu einu mitzdaros, and even if they're not in pain, einu mechuyavos lisanos, they don't have to fast on the four fasts, el shenagu lahachmir, many women are machmir. Interesting, these days many women are not machmir. Most women who are pregnant and feeding, in fact most rabbonim will tell pregnant and feeding women, nursing women on the minor fasts that they mustn't fast. The Ramah seems to say women were made of sterner stuff back in those days and they took on to fast. I don't know whether the Matzias has changed or whether no one really had any food anyway then and therefore it didn't make much of a difference whether you were eating or not eating. But he says the women did sometimes fast on these fasts, but that's not the halacha today. Right, no, but makom chayli lo gazru rabbanan. That's absolutely clear. Because a person who's sick for sure doesn't have to fast. Because that's a principle. Rabbinic mitzvahs are not introduced in a situation of chayli. A pregnant woman or a nursing woman is not sick, so they're more of a shayla. A sick person's not a shayla. That's why he doesn't mention it here. But dafka begibel tamas, and that's only on the regular minor fast, aval b'tisha b'av uchiyavim lahashlim. On Tisha B'av you have to fast even if you're pregnant and feeding, and usually what people advise women who are nursing or pregnant is they should try, and if they can't, they should, if they're dehydrating, whatever, they should break the fast. And then the Shulchan Aruch says, tzomot halalu chutz mitisha b'av mutarim b'rechitza v'sicha v'ne'ilas asandu v'tash mishamisha mita. And in case there was any doubt, The other inuyim, wearing leather shoes, etc., does not apply on the minor fasts. The ein tzarich lahafsik behemim be'od yom, and you do not have to start from the night before. Even though that's what they originally did, we don't have to do that. But if you look in the Mishnah Berurah brings an interesting angle. He quotes a Ramban, which is less known. Look at what he says here, number 8. He quotes Mutarim Berchitzi, you're allowed to wash, you can have a shower today on Sam Gedalia. Because since they were ultimately voluntary, and they accepted upon themselves the fast, b'chol arba tainis loy kiblu aleihem shiyu b'choy metisha b'av. They didn't accept upon them the stringencies of Tisha B'Av, Atanis Tibur. They didn't accept, even though they took on voluntarily that they were going to fast, they didn't accept that they were going to do the other inuim as well. Why? Because it's too much. People can't fast a whole day for each of those four fasts. They can't not bathe, etc. Ubal nefesh yachme b'kulam kamoy b'tisha b'av. And then he says, if you're a baal nefesh, it's a baal nefesh. Someone who's very concerned.
A big tzaddik.
Okay, you said a big tzaddik. I don't know if a baal nefesh is a big tzaddik. A baal nefesh is someone who is, you can go in both ways. Some rabbonim say, oh, baal nefesh, everybody should try to be a baal nefesh. And other rabbonim should say, like, who are you to think you're a baal nefesh? Hey, Zegayla, what a lachutzpah, you're a baal nefesh. But if you're a baal nefesh, whatever that is, a big tzaddik or someone who's really careful, you should be machmir on all the fasts, not to do any of the inuyim. Now, I don't know if, I've never heard of people doing that, but the Mishnah Berurah in the Sharat Siyun brings down that with bathing, there is a minhag to be machmer. Interesting. Number 9. In the Sharat Siyun, he says, Va'ayin ba'ateres tzikeinim, he brings the ateres tzikeinim, shekasov da'achshav, ein noigim lichos begimel tzomis. We're not machmer to not wear leather shoes and to not anoint, etc., but we are machmer not to bathe on the other fasts. The kasav, the prima gadim, the hainu b'chamim, but that's only a hot bath. Aval b'tzainen, with cold, a cold bath, yeshlam b'dashari b'gimel tzomis. That's not a problem, even for the people who are machmir, for who are din panav yadav araglam, in regular bathing, b'chamim, in hot water, face, eyes, hands, and feet, etc., yeshlam b'dashari. Now we have an interesting question as to, is showering called bathing at all? We looked at a whole Rav Moshe that maybe showering is not even included in any definition of bathing, and that's how most of us bathe today. But bottom line, if you wanted to ask halacha lemaisa, is it mutter to shower on Tzom Gedalia? The answer is yes. Meikar Adin says there's a minhag not to bathe in hot water. If you say showering is bathing, then okay, have a warm shower. Don't have a hot shower. Quite honestly, in Israel, I don't know why anyone would want to have a hot shower. I would have thought that it's more painful to have a hot shower than to have a cold shower. But okay, whatever, bathing in hot water is the shaila there. But then he brings, why would a Baal Nefesh be machmir across the board? The Ha'idna in Teti says, these days, in the Sharat Siyun, Matsu Gzeiros Min Ovde Gilulim. We actually are bordering on, if not in, he says in Russia 120 years ago, a time of Shmad. This is not like the chetzi chetzi beinoni kind of time. This is a shmat time. The inkein chal etzem achiv al gimel atzomus kimayal tishabav. If that's the case, there is no choice. They're not voluntary at all. The Ramban says if you're living in a time of shmat, then you have to fast all the fasts from the night before with all the inuim. The gam hagrab biru maskim ledivrei Ramban. The ayin be'eliyah rabbi, he says the Gra agrees, and the Eliyah rabbi says in the name of the Shlah, the Baal Nefesh Sharek Lahafsi Gami Be'odion. Now, I don't know if there's any evidence, I couldn't uncover any, of communities, even in a time of Shmad, that were fasting the full 5 from the night before for all of the fasts, in addition to Shabbat. I don't know, I didn't research very widely. But he seems to be saying that that's one of the reasons why, maybe in certain times, one would be noted towards Chumrah. Although I think the times that we live in today, Baruch Hashem, are certainly not times of Shmad. There may not be times of full Shalom, but they're not times of Shmad, at least right here where we are now. I'm not sure in other places in the world it's so straightforward, but what's that?
Even here,
yeah. Right, okay, well that's already political. We're not living in any objective definition of a time of Shmad Baruch Hashem in Eretz Yisrael. Now, that's the halachic angle on the four fasts. Where do they come from? What is the status of them, etc.? But we saw already some Gedalia may be a little bit different from some of the others, and therefore we need to focus now for the next 35 minutes on what exactly is going on with Tzom Gedalia. So look at the Psukim number 10. Tzom Gedalia is mentioned, or the story of Gedalia, I should say, is mentioned twice in Tanakh. Once briefly at the end of Malachim Bet, and once in more detail in Yirmiyahu chapters 41, 42, 43, which we'll look at in a minute as well. Now let's have a look in number 10. Well, we'll see. We'll see. We'll see. That's a debate. We'll get there in a minute. Let me set the scene before we even get to the Pesukim. Nebuchadnezzar has been threatening Eretz Yisrael ever since he rebelled against the king of Ashur and he became a power in the Middle East. And already there have been a lot of incursions of Nebuchadnezzar against the Jehovah people. King Jehoiakim, we'll go back a stage, Yoshiyahu, who died, who was killed when the Mitzrim came through Eretz Israel, so he died. So one of his sons was set up, Yehoyaz, who didn't reign for very long, and then the king of Babel put Jehoiakim, who was one of the sons of Yoshiyahu, into power in Eretz Israel as a vassal state. He was the king, he was from the Davidic line, but he was going to be the king who was going to report to Nebuchadnezzar. That didn't go too well. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore Nebuchadnezzar came in and said, okay, you were basically useless. Yehoiachin, who was the son of Jehoiakim, was taken off, and that's what we read at the beginning of Megillat Esther, that Jehoiachin was taken off with Mordechai, with Yecheskel, with the Galut of Yechoniah there to Babel. So who did he put in power? Tzidkiyahu. Tzidkiyahu was another son, was the brother of Jehoiakim. He put Tzidkiyahu in power, said, don't do what your brother did. Okay, I'm putting you in power, you're from the Davidic line, we'll give you another chance. And of course, you know the story. He also eventually rebelled against Yirmiyahu's advice. Yirmiyahu says, we have to work with these people, we have to compromise with these people. You can't be a Jewish nationalist and say, you know, we're not going to compromise. You have to compromise. He didn't listen. Eventually, he was taken away. The story in Rivla that he tried to escape down through from... I don't think it's got anything to do with the cave of Tzidkiyahu today, but he went out, says the Pesukim, down towards the Arava, and they caught him at Yericho, they took him away, they slaughtered his children in front of him, and they blinded him, so he was there, then taken away to Babel, and kept there. So by this point, King Nebuchadnezzar has given up on any hope of installing a Davidic king. He's tried twice with Jehoiakim. He's tried again with Tzidkiyahu, and it didn't work. So who did he try this time? Number 10. Ve'yishmu kol sari chayalim, heima va'anashim. So then everybody heard what had happened. Ki hifkid. Now look at this word, hifkid. This is an interesting word. Hifkid melech Babel et Gedaliyahu. That the king of Babel had now installed, yes, who was installed, Gedaliyahu. The Yavoh, Gedaliyahu, a mitzvah, and they came, all the people came to Gedaliyahu, to Gedaliah, in Mitzpah. Where is Mitzpah? Mitzpah was Gedaliyahu's central town of authority. The theory is that Gedaliyahu was from Binyamin. Mitzpah is in Binyamin. Mitzpah is an archaeological dig. You can't get there today because it's bang smack in the middle of Ramallah. But if you go to Mitzpah Yericho, whatever, you go through north, past Bet Hanina, you go north and you get stopped at the Machson there, they won't let you into Ramallah. So if you were to drive another 4 or 5 miles into Ramallah, a little bit less, maybe 2 or 3 miles, you'd get to Mitzpah, okay? And who are the people who went to a mitzvah? The Ishmael ben Netanya, the Yochanan ben Kareach, and we'll see all of these characters coming up too, soon, the Shera ben Tanchumet, the Hanatotfati from the north, okay, the Yazinyahu ben Hamachati, Hemavan Shehem, all of them with all their gods. So Yishmael ben Netanya, focus on him. Yishmael ben Netanya comes to Gedaliah's new court, him with his men, and they're all part of Gedaliah's new guard. V'yishavalahem Gedaliyahu. And Gedaliyahu made them swear, Una and Sheim, and their people and all their soldiers. V'yomen, he said to them, V'yomelahem, Al tiru mi'avdei hakastim. Don't be anxious about serving the Babylonians. This is good for us now. Shvu ba'aretz. We can stay in Israel. He hasn't taken everybody. Nebuchadnezzar left a remnant of the Jewish people in Israel. He says, we haven't been expelled. V'ivdu et melech Bavel. Serve the king of Babel, the Yitzav Lachem. It'll be good for us. We don't have to destroy everything. The Yubachadish Hashvi, and it was in the 7th month, but it doesn't give a date. By Yishmael ben Netanya, Yishmael ben Netanya came, ben Elishama, Mizera Hamalucha. He was from the Davidic line. And he didn't like it that Gedaliah was... with the name Ishmael, which is very interesting. He was from the Davidic. Well, Ishmael was a Baal Tshuva. There are residences we'll see soon with Ishmael. But Ishmael ben Netanya was from the Davidic line. And he's not happy, obviously, that there's a king probably from Binyamin or a governor from Binyamin appointed by the Babylonians. V'asara Neshimimo. He went with 10 men. Remember that number. V'yaku et Gedalia, de Gedaliyahu v'yamot. V'yamot et Yehudim, v'yamot, sorry, and he died. V'et Yehudim, v'et Akasdim, and he not only slew Gedaliah, he slaughtered the people as well that were with him, the Jews were with him, and the Kasdim and the Babylonians were with him. There was a small Babylonian guard with Gedaliah that's pretty small, because the 10 men plus Yishmael managed to overcome them, asher hayu ito b'mitzvah, which were with him in mitzvah. V'yakumu kol ha'am mikaton v'agadol v'sari v'chayalim. And then what happened to everybody? Everybody, from small to big, everybody went v'yavo Mitzrayim. And they fled to Egypt. Because there was going to be wrath and retribution coming from Nebuchadnezzar, the man he installed that gave him a third chance after Jehoiakim and after Tzidkiyahu, he installed Gedaliyahu, and they murdered him. They all went to Egypt. That was it. And the land was emptied of Jews for the first time in 700 years. And the account in Yirmiyahu, which I'm not going to read in full, but I brought it in English because that'll be a bit quicker for us to get through. We need to pick up some of the nuances here. So the beginning here, when I put chapter 39, that's the story of Tzidkiyahu, which I summarized before. He tried to escape. He was caught in Yericho. He was taken to Rivla, and the children were killed in front of him by the Babylonians. and then his eyes were put out. Pick it up in Pasuk 9 in Yirmiyahu chapter 39 at the top of page 4. The remnant of the people that was left in the city and the defectors who had gone over to him, the remnant of the people that were left were exiled by Nebuzadran, the chief of the guards to Babel. But some of the poorest people who owned nothing were left in the land of Yehuda. A few of the poor people were left here by Nebuzadran. The chief of the guards, look at his name. In Hebrew, Rav Tabachim. That's an interesting, he's called Rav Tabachim. Now immediately, you think of Potiphar. Sar HaTabachim. They are the only two people in the entire Tanakh that are called that very similar name. But he's the chief of the guards, Rav Tabachim. And he gave them vineyards and fields, meaning he said, okay, you can stay. We're not trying to take all the Jews out of the land. We'll give you some vineyards, fields, and we'll allow you to stay. Then King Nebuchadrezzar of Babylon had given orders to Nebuzadran, the chief of the guards, concerning Yirmiyahu. Take him and look after him. Do him no harm. Grant him whatever he asked of you. So Nebuzadran, the chief of the guards, and Nebuchadben, the Rav Saris, and Nergal Sarezer, the Rav Mag, I'm not getting into all these names now, and the commanders of the king of Babylon sent and had Yirmiyahu brought from the prison camp or compound. They committed him to the care of Gedaliah ben Achikam ben Shaphan, which is interesting. We know his grandfather as well. Shaphan was a very important player in the time of Yoshayahu. He was one of the people who discovered the scroll. If you remember the story with Yoshayahu, they discovered the scroll, which was Sefer Devarim, and they read it. That was a big Baal Tshuva movement in the time of Yoshayahu. So Shaphan, Gedaliah's grandfather, they were close to the royalty. Even though they weren't from the royal family, they were aristocracy. But they brought out Yirmiyahu, that he may be left at liberty in the house, and he dwelt among the people. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar now gives Yirmiyahu a few choices. He says, you can either go to Babel, if you want, or you can stay here, or you can go to Gedaliah. You choose what you decide to do. So pick it up in Pasuk 5. But Yirmiyahu didn't turn back. He says, or go to Gedaliah, son of Achikam, son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has put in charge, again, Asher Hifkid, Melech Bavel, of the towns of Yehuda, and stay with him according to the among the people, or go wherever you want. Meaning, he said to Yirmiyahu, You don't have to go anywhere. You don't want to. You can go wherever you like. The chief of the guards gave him an allowance of food, dismissed him, and so Yirmiyahu came to Gedaliah, son of Achikam, at Mitzpah. So he makes a choice. He goes to live with Gedaliah and stayed with him among the people who were left in the land. The officers of the troops in the open country and the men with them heard that the king of Babylon had put Gedaliah, son of Achikam, in charge of the region, and that he put in charge of the men, the women, and the children, the poorest of the land, those who had not been exiled to Babylon. So they came with their men to Gedaliah at Mitzpah. And this was the list we saw in Malachim Bet. Yishmael ben Netanyah, Yochanan and Yonatan, the sons of Kareach, Sariah, the son of Tanchumid, the sons of Ephi HaNefatiti, and Yezaniah, son of Machatitz. All these people, I'm not pronouncing all the names exactly rightly, but all the people came to Gedaliah. Gedaliah, son of Achikam, son of Shaphan, reassured them. And the men saying, do not be afraid, do not be afraid to serve the Babylonians. Stay in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it'll go well with you. I'm going to stay in Mitzpah to attend upon the Chaldeans who will come to us. But you may gather wine and figs and oil and put them in your own vessels and settle in the towns you've occupied. He gives them a job. The fields are empty. People have been exiled, but you're still here. Gather all the food you can. There are going to be hard times ahead. Gather the wine, gather the olives, gather everything that you can, and the figs and the oil, and put them in your vessels and settle in the towns. Likewise, and look at these psukim, all the Judeans who were in Moab, Ammon, and Edom, or who were in other lands, heard that the king of Babylon had let a remnant stay in Yehuda, and that he'd put Gedaliah ben Achikam ben Shaphan in charge of them. All of these Judeans returned from all the places to which they'd scattered. Kibbutz Galiot. They're coming home. It wasn't as bad as they thought. The exile was temporary. Gedaliah has been put in charge. He's an El Chiyid. He's a nice Jewish guy. Okay, he's not from the family of David, but he's in charge. He's gathering the food. He's restarting the economy. And they came to the land of Yehuda, to Gedaliah at Mitzpah, and they gathered large quantities of wine and figs. Sounds like things are going in the right direction. And Yochanan ben Kareach and all the officers of the troop in the open country came to Gedaliah at Mitzpah and said to him, do you know that King Baalis of Ammon has sent Yishmael ben Netanyah to kill you? They got intelligence. But Gedaliah son of Achikam would not believe them. Yochanan son of Kareach then said to him secretly to Gedaliah, he took him to one side when there was no one else there, and said, let me go and strike down Yishmael ben Netanyah before anyone knows about it. Otherwise he'll kill you, and all the Judeans who have gathered about you will be dispersed, and the remnant of Yehuda will perish. Yochanan ben Kareach saw what would happen if Gedaliah was killed. that there wouldn't be another chance. They would be thrown out to all four corners of the earth. But Gedaliah ben Achikam answered Yochanan son of Kareach and said, do not do such a thing. I'm not going to have you murder people. He's one of my guards. What you are saying about Yishmael is not true. And then, as we know, in the seventh month, Yishmael ben Netanya ben Elishama, who was of the royal descent and one of the king's commanders, came with 10 men, remember 10 men, to Gedaliah, son of Achikam of Mitzpah, and they ate together, remember the eating. Then Yishmael, son of Netanya, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck down Gedaliah, the son of Achikam, the son of Shaphan, with a sword and killed him, because the king of Babylon had put him in charge of the land. We'll get back to that soon as well. Yishmael also killed all the Judeans who were with him, with Gedaliah in Mitzpah, and the Chaldean soldiers who were stationed there. And the second day after Gedaliah was killed, when no one yet knew about it, and this is the segue, the story, 80 men came from Shechem, Shiloh and Shomron, with their beards shaved, with their garments torn, with their bodies gashed, carrying meal offerings and frankincense to present at the house of the Lord. They're in mourning for the Churban. But they don't know that Gedaliah has been killed. Yishmael, son of Netanya, went out from Mitzpah to meet them, weeping as he walked. Crocodile tears. It's just a trap. As he met them, he said to them, come to Gedaliah, son of Achikam, who of course is dead. When they came inside the town, Yishmael ben Netanya and the men who were with him slaughtered them, 80 innocent pilgrims, and threw their bodies into a cistern, a bore. The cistern into which Yishmael threw all the corpses of the men he had killed in the affair of Gedaliah, which is interesting, in the affair of Gedaliah, the Hebrew is Ashehika Beyad Gedaliahu. We'll see what that means in a minute. What was this bore, this pit? Was the one that King Asa had constructed on account of King Baasha of Israel. Why do I need to know that? This was one of the fortifications that King Asa from Yehuda had constructed in his war many generations before against King Baasha of Israel. This was a civil war between the Jews of Judah and the Jews of Israel. This was one of the wells that was constructed, the pits that was constructed by King Asa. And that was the one which Yishmael ben Netanya filled with corpses. So you have all these dead bodies going into a pit, not just a pit, but a special pit. And then later on, in chapter 43, Yochanan ben Kareach and all the army officers and the rest of the people did not obey the Lord's command to remain in the land. They asked Yirmiyahu, what shall we do? Should we go to Egypt or should we stay here? Yirmiyahu said, we should stay here. And they ignored him. And they said, you're talking nonsense, you're lying. You're just, you've got political, you're a sympathizer with the regime. Instead, Yochanan ben Kareach and all the army officers took the entire remnant of Yehuda, those who'd returned from all the countries to which they'd been scattered and sojourned in the land of Yehuda, men, women, children, the daughters of the king, and all the people who Nebuzaradan, the chief of the guards, had left with Gedaliah, son of Achikam, son of Shaphan, as well as the prophet Yirmiyahu and Baruch ben Neriah, and they went to Egypt and they did not obey the Lord. That's the story. That's the story of Tzon Gedaliah. As I mentioned, Gedaliah was probably from the tribe of Binyamin. There's a debate academically as to whether he was installed as a king or a governor. Sounds like a governor. It doesn't say Himlich, it says Hifkid. But Mitzpah, as I said, was in Binyamin, which is probably indicating that he was from Binyamin himself. When did this happen? Seder Olam Rabbah, the classic Midrashic historical account, says that this happened in Tishrei, immediately after the Churban. Meaning the Churban, Tisha B'Av was the destruction of the temple, and then a couple of months later in Tishrei, this happens with Gedaliah. There are others that say that this was later. There are certain academics that take the view that maybe it sounds like it happened a few years later, and there is a debate about that. Some say no, there are indications that it happened right then. Who are the 80 men coming down from the Shomron? It sounds very much like they are coming right after the Churban. As to the date, as to when this happened, there's an interesting discussion. The Radak, looking number 12, when on the pasuk which says Vayehi b'chodesh hashvi, on the month of the seventh, on the seventh month rather, by Yishmael ben Netanya ben Elishama ben Bizera Malucha, etc. The Radak says Kmo machar chodesh. What does chodesh hashvi? When the pasuk just says chodesh without a date, what is it talking about? Like machar chodesh. Which date is the chodesh? Is machar chodesh? Rosh chodesh. So this happened on Rosh chodesh. This happened on the first of Tishrei, like you said just before, who be Rosh Hashanah nere Gedaliah ben Achikam. He was killed in Rosh Hashanah. V'kavu hatanit b'motzei Rosh Hashanah mipnei shehu yomtev. But they fixed the tanit on motzei Rosh Hashanah because Rosh Hashanah was yomtev. Now, That itself is interesting, because if you're going to fix it on Motzei Rosh Hashanah, why not fix it on the 2nd of Tishrei? Does that mean that Rosh Hashanah was 2 days, even in the time of the Churban? That's an interesting question. Or does that mean that Tzom Gedalia was originally on the 2nd? Meaning, when Zechariah talks about the fast of the 4th month, and the fast of the 5th month, the fast of the 7th, he doesn't give any dates. It could be that they could be on any date in that month, which is an appropriate date for that fast. So for example, sometimes Tisha B'Av falls on the 9th of Av, and sometimes we put it off to the 10th of Av. But that could be that it's not just delayed. The 10th of Av is the fast that month, because of Zechariah never says it has to be on the 9th of Av, it has to be in the month of Av. So it could be that some Gedalia also moved around a little bit. Maybe it was on the 2nd, maybe it was on the 3rd. Right, correct. When Rosh Hashanah is Thursday, Friday, it comes on the 4th, it comes on the Sunday, 100% correct. Interestingly, the Karaites keep Tzom Gedalia on the 24th of Tishrei, immediately after Sukkot, based on the Pasuk in Nehemiah. You can go research that on your own. But the Beis Yosef also brings this idea that it could be that the original destruction of Gedalia, the killing of Gedalia, was actually on Rosh Hashanah itself, which makes it even more astonishing that they were able to do such a thing on Rosh Hashanah itself. Benny Lau has an interesting analysis in his book on Yirmiyahu. He says that really what's going on here, and we'll pick up on this, you know, in a few minutes, is the reference to the pit that Asa made on in his fortifications against Baasha is basically giving you this theme of civil war between Jews, where Jews are fighting against Jews. That was a pit which represented that warfare between the brothers, the fraternal warfare there. And he says that could also be these people coming down from Shomron when the northern kingdom went off, basically. And remember, the Assyrians took Sancheirav, took the Assyrian, the Jews in the Shomron, to exile, and he brought the Shomronim as well. And there was a lot of intermarriage, and there was a lot of assimilation in the northern kingdoms. So the people in Yehuda were very snobby about the people in the north. They didn't regard them as proper Jews. They regarded them as traitors, as assimilated, etc. And then when Yishmael ben Netanya sees these Shomronim, these Jews from Samaria coming down from Shechem, he has no interest in them at all. He basically says, as far as I'm concerned, you're not even Jewish. We had the last laugh. Yehuda will survive. Yehuda will win. And therefore, that's all part of the tragedy that's going on here, is these old wounds between Asa and Baasha are being revived, if you like, in this war of Jews killing Jews. So what are the messages of Tzom Gedalia? So I've brought here 5 very interesting ideas to come out of it. The Gemara has 2 perspectives. And here I will show you something that I discovered, which you may find interesting. The Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara says in number 14, which is well known, Tzom HaShivi'i. What is the Tzom HaShivi'i? Ze Shlosha B'Tishrei. That is the 3rd of Tishrei. Shebo Ne'era Gedalia Ben Achikam. Interesting, the Gemara takes the view that it was killed on the 3rd. Not like the Radak said, and like the Beis Yosef brought down, that it was killed on Rosh Hashanah, whichever way. Umi Hargo, who killed him? Yishmael ben Netanya Hargo, Yishmael ben Netanya killed him. Lelamdecha, what do we learn from this? Sheshkula misason shel tzadikim kestreifas beis elokeinu. That the death of innocent tzadikim is as bad as, is much of a cause of grief as the sreifat beis elokeinu. Gedalia is portrayed as a tzadik. There's no question about it. He's a tzaddik. He's killed. The death of a tzaddik is a source of churban, a source of avelus, no less than the destruction of the temple. The Gemara in Nida takes a very different view. It says, "Dichsiv v'habor, this pit, asher hishlich sham Yishmael et kol pigrei anashim, this is the pit that he threw all of the bodies in, asher hika, which he smote beyad Gedalia." What does Beyad Gedalia mean? At the hand of Gedalia? So we saw the English translation is, you know, in the affair of Gedalia, connected with Gedalia. So the Gemara asks here, V'ki Gedalia hargam, did Gedalia kill them? V'halo Yishmael hargam, he Yishmael killed them. Elo mitoich shehaya lo lechush le'eitz as Yochid ben Kareach. Because Gedalia should have been more careful, should have paid attention to the warning he got twice from Yochid ben Kareach, the lochash, and he was not careful. Male alav hakosev keilu hargam. It's very different from the first Gemara we saw. The Pasuk is, it's as if Gedaliah killed them with his own hands. Amar Rava, Rava says, Hai Lishna Bisha, when you ever hear Lashon Hara, Afal Pi de Kebluli Loi Miboy, even though you're not allowed to believe, accept it, Mechashla Miboy, but you have to be careful. You can't be naive. Gedaliah was naive. He was someone who believed in the loyalty of everybody. How could they possibly, and in a sense a little bit arrogant, almost. You know, how would they possibly think of doing such a thing as killing me? Think of what would happen if I were killed. The king of the Nebuchadnezzar would destroy everything. They'd never be so ridiculous as to do such a thing. You can never imagine such insanity. And Yochanan ben Kareach said to him, I'm sorry, this man is in league with Baalis of Ammon. Baalis of Ammon was also rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. And therefore he says, you've got to believe these things. No, I won't believe it. I'm not interested. And therefore Gedaliah himself on a certain level was responsible. Which is a fascinating idea. It reminded me of the Gemara in Gittin in the second temple. Remember the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa? Where Bar Kamsa brings a korban, which he makes a blemish, he makes a mum. This connects us with the shiur we just had before on Harama. He makes a mum on the korban. And they say, we can't not bring the korban, because the Romans will destroy everything. So, but what can we do? We can't bring a korban with a mum. So someone said, let's kill him. We'll kill him and that'll be the end of it. And then Gedaliah ben, Zechariah ben Avkulas, look here, says, how can we kill somebody for bringing a korban with a mum? You can't do that. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan Anvanaseinu Sel Shel Anvasunasoi Shel Rabbi Zechariah ben Avkulas, the over humility, the excessive humility of Zechariah ben Avkulas, a very fascinating idea that it was his over, almost again a sort of arrogance. Who am I to challenge the rule of law, that we should kill this person? We can't kill him. We have to let him bring the korban. And of course, Rome destroyed the temple and the yeshuv as well. So those two things I thought were connected in a little way, in some way, that Gedaliah himself was responsible. Interestingly, of Sadugon wrote one of the slichas that we said this morning for Psalm Gedaliah. And in that slicha, which is number 48 in the slichas books, he writes there, and in number 17, he starts, Avela nafshi v'chashach ta'ari, Beitifarti k'nisraf b'yad ha'ari. He says, my temple, our home, our temple, was destroyed, was burned by the hand of the Ari. Who is the Ari? Nebuchadnezzar. So the temple was burned by Nebuchadnezzar. And then in the fourth line he says, Ziknei Sherit Asher Paltu Miyom Nakam, Chavlu Ata, what was left of the remnants of Israel in Yehuda were destroyed, were killed, Beyad Gedaliah Ben Achikam. Now clearly, Beyad Ha'ari and Beyad Gedaliah Ben Achikam, he's equating the two, he's channeling that Gemara in Nida, he's using the Lashon of the Pasuk, Beyad Gedaliah Ben Achikam. So I said, that's fascinating. I said, I don't remember reading that. Well, that's a bit optimistic because I don't remember most of the slichas that I read, honestly. But I thought to look it up. I opened the book of slichas, and lo and behold, it had been changed. It doesn't say, Beyad Gedaliah ben Achikam. It says, Huchbalu, where does it say? Chavlu Ata Beyom Tsom Gedaliah ben Achikam. That's a bit strange. So I went to look at an older book of slichas and another book of slichas, another book of slichas, and they all had this line changed / censored from Beyad Gedaliah ben Achikam to Beyom Tzom Gedaliah ben Achikam, which, if you think about it, doesn't make any sense, because the people, the 80 people who were killed, were not killed on the same day as Tzom Gedaliah, as Gedaliah was killed. But whatever, I looked at the original slicha in the Siddur of the Sadigon, which I found online, and lo and behold, it's got the original wording, Chuch Belu Ata Beyad Gedaliah ben Achikam. So someone needs to do a PhD thesis on how the slichas were amended, why people, who decided it was too, we're not going to say Beyad Gedaliah ben Achikam. We can't say that. Even the Gemara says that. Or maybe there's another story which I don't know about. I've no idea. But that's something which is interesting. You can check that out. See if you can find a Slichas book that has the original wording. Send me a postcard or whatever the modern equivalent is. Number 18, I'm not going to read inside. The Marashah says, why are we having Tzom Gedaliah? Because he killed Gedaliah during the Aseres Mei Tshuva, maybe even on Rosh Hashanah. to make us realize what awful things can happen if we're not careful, if we don't do tshuva. It's a shocking account which will bring us to an even greater tshuva during the Esamis Mei Tshuva, that such things shouldn't happen in the Jewish people, a terrible, terrible thing. Therefore, it's the shock value of the story that comes in Song Gedalia. Rav David Foreman has an interesting, go over to page 7, I've summarized his argument here, and there's a link to his website where he has these animated videos. They're actually quite sweet, but they also carry very deep, powerful messages. They're not designed for kids, they're designed for grown-ups, but maybe grown-ups like watching animation more than anything. I suppose it's cheaper to make than getting people to act it out. But the point is that he says here in his classic way, if anyone's listened to Rav David Foreman's Shirim, he connects something in one part of Tanakh with a parallel story in another part of Tanakh, and he says he thinks it's absolutely clear that Gedalia is replaying the story of Yosef. The Gedalia is effectively Yosef. Okay? He's the brother that was rejected by the other brothers, and he brings all sorts of comparisons. First of all, Nebuzaradan is called Rav HaTabachim, and Yosef was under the control of Sarah HaTabachim. Gedalia's appointments, he's described with the word Hifkid. He uses the word Hifkid. He installed him. Yosef is always installed with the word Hifkid. He was installed to Potiphar's house. He was taken to put in charge of the prison, etc. He was installed by Paro. Later, when he said Pakod Hivkod, he uses the word Pakod Hivkid. It's his word. It's Yosef's word, and that's the word that is used for Gedalia. Gedalia, like Yosef, gathers the harvest into storage. Yochanan's question, "How can we allow them to kill you?" is like Reuven's question, "How can we kill Yosef?" The 10 men that killed Gedalia, a parallel with the 10 brothers that killed or that tried to kill Yosef, and then they all sat down to eat dinner, which is also a parallel. The treachery connected with Shechem, the fake tears that Ishmael sheds for the 80 men to fool them, which are the fake tears that they said they shed to fool their father. The words used for Yishkateyu, the killing of the goat, is the same word. Obviously the pit. The idea of the pit, that throwing the discarded, rejected bodies into a pit, and not just any pit, but a special pit, that is very parallel. And what happens afterwards is everybody ends up in Golas and Mitzrayim. There are good parallels. It's not some of them are more clear than others, but there are good parallels, and therefore the message is very clear. And Dr. Tova Gansel, who you maybe know, Dr. Gansel, is in charge of the Beit Midrash program in Bar Ilan. She has an article which I refer to here in the footnotes, where she says it could be that that's exactly the point here, that Song Gedalia is being stressed by Zechariah. Remember at the beginning of the Shir, he stressed it to them. We also kept Song Gedalia because Song Gedalia is the Bein Adam Lechaveiro Tshuva Day, meaning we've just had 2 days of, you know, Azan Hashem, Avinu, Malkeinu, Im Kabanim, Im Ka'avadim. So Im Kabanim, there is the implication is that we have siblings. If we're children of God, then there are siblings who are our brothers and sisters. And therefore, Tzom Gedalia is the day of tshuva to focus us on the Bein Adam L'Chavera angles. And that's what Zechariah says to the people. That it's not just Tisha B'Av that we fast, it's some Gedalia, because you're not judging fairly, you're not treating people properly, etc. Therefore, that's maybe why some Gedalia is so important at this point in the Seres Mechuvah, because it's focusing right in on the ultimate Bein Adam L'Chaveiro Aveira, which was Yosef. The two Averas which reverberate through history is the Chet Ha'Egel between the people and God, and the Chet of Mechirat Yosef between Jews and other Jews, and therefore a lot of the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro issues are very prominent. Another reason I brought you at the end here in number 19 is the Pasuk gives a reason as to why Yishmael ben Netanya killed Gedalia. It says Ve'yamat oto asher hivkid melech bavel ba'aretz. He killed him because he wasn't prepared to serve under a non-Davidic king. Because the king of Babel had installed Gedalia, who was not from the Jewish pride. Jewish pride had to be established, and therefore they had to rebel against this king. They're not going to take some foreign ruler putting a non-Davidic king over the people. And Gedalia, as I mentioned, couldn't believe that anyone would be so insane as to assassinate the leader of the Jewish people. So I brought you a few lines from Rabbi Alex Israel, who always writes beautifully on these things, and he wrote here number 20. After Gedaliah's appointment, there was a genuine possibility that despite their loss of self-government, notwithstanding the tragedy of the destruction of the temple, Jewish life could continue in the land of Israel. And the Jews could have set their efforts to rebuilding their lives and their national infrastructure. We saw people were coming back. It was the beginning of a rebuilding. But this was not to be. Yishmael ben Netanya from the royal family and a group of royal loyalists loathed Gedaliah's cooperation with the Babylonians and perceived it as an act of treachery, as collaboration with the enemy. In the final analysis, these unscrupulous monarchists, who cruelly murdered in the name of their idealistic opposition to any cooperation or accommodation with the governing Babylonians, directly caused the flight en masse of the remaining Jewish population in Judah. When we fast some Gedaliah, we are mourning a terrible moment of Jewish infighting. But more significantly, we are marking the self-inflicted act by which the land became empty of Jews for the first time in 700 years. And in his footnotes, he references an article by Professor Uriel Simon, who makes a parallel between the assassination of Gedaliah and the assassination of Rabin, which you can accept or reject depending on the way you view these things. But it's an interesting parallel. And there were a couple of moments that we were on the brink of this kind of disastrous insanity. One was when they fired on the Altalena, you know, in the 40s, when Begin said, we're not going to fire back, even though we're getting killed here, we're not going to cause a civil war. And the other was after Rabin. People in this room remember, it was not a happy time at all for all sorts of reasons. And there was a possibility that everything could have come unraveled after Rabin was killed. Baruch Hashem, it didn't. But that's the kind of thing that that Som Gedaliah is really coming to teach us. And it's self-inflicted. That's the point. It's not that something came from outside. We did it to ourselves, and that's the fundamental tshuva. The last two sources I brought you on page 8. Actually, I'll just mention page 9. Page 9 is the account of the killing of Gedaliah in Josephus. That's a whole other shir, which you can read for yourself. But Josephus makes a big deal of Gedaliah. He paints him as a tzaddik, well, the Gemara also did, but also as the most politically savvy person. Yishmael, of course, is the disastrous terrorist, etc. But, of course, Josephus himself urged collaboration. He was a collaboration advocate with the Romans, and therefore for him, Gedaliah, who wanted to collaborate, as did Yirmiyahu, with the Babylonians, there was a replay of that, so you can look at how Josephus puts it. But I brought you in the last two sources in the main sheet here, the Rambam, who stresses that all of these fasts connect with tshuva because they beautifully link the past, the present, and the future. There's an idea of remembering what happened, remembering the mistakes that our fathers did, and then moving on to our own lives, and then making resolutions for the future. And he puts it all together, the idea of zikaron, remembering the hitvado et avonam, the et avon avotam. And I'll finish with Rabbi Sacks. Rabbi Sacks has a very beautiful piece I sometimes bring on Tisha B'Av, but I think it's apposite today. He says, there is no one form of outsourcing that tends to be little noticed. The outsourcing of memory. Our computers and smartphones have developed larger and larger memories, from kilobytes to megabytes to gigabytes, while our memories and those of our children have got smaller and smaller. In fact, why bother to remember anything these days if you can look it up in a microsecond on Google or Wikipedia? But here I think we make a mistake. We confuse history and memory, which are not the same thing at all. History is the answer to the question, what happened? Memory is the answer to the question, who am I? History is about facts. Memory is about identity. History is his story. It happened to someone else, not me. Memory is my story, the past that made me who I am, of whose legacy I am the guardian for the sake of generations yet to come. Without memory, there is no identity, and without identity, we are mere dust on the surface of infinity. And he writes so beautifully. But you see, he's saying that when we remember something like Som Gedaliah, it's not because of what happened, that's history, it's because of the implications to us, and for us very much so today, and how the tshuva that we can do on those things that went wrong then can ensure Be'ezrat Hashem that they will never go wrong again. I wish everybody a Gemar Chasima Tova. I will not be here next week. It's going to be Yom Kippur, I think. And then the week after is Sukkot. 2 weeks, 3 weeks from now, Be'ezrat Hashem, I should be back. I'll be back for a couple of shiurim, and then there'll be a ins and outs during the winter recruitment period, but I'll post that nearer to the time. Wish everyone a Gemar Chasima Tova. Thank you all for coming.